Hello, everyone. We're going to be starting a book from Octavius Winslow called The Glory of the Redeemer in His Person and Work. And this is the Reformation Heritage Books publication. And we pray that this will end up being a great blessing to you as we look at and into more in depth Christ Jesus. And I will go ahead and begin now. It starts with a dedication, and he says, "It's to my mother, who first directed my eye to the glory of the Redeemer. This volume, with the deepest filial affection and gratitude, is inscribed." And then it starts with a preface. I believe this is an author preface. "The author has redeemed his promise of placing in the hands of the Church of God a treatise presenting in an experiential, in practical light, a view of the personal and official glory of the Redeemer. It ill becomes him to speak of his own work, yet if he may be permitted an allusion to the feelings with which he introduces it to the Christian public, he can with trust say they are such as lay him in the dust with unfeigned self-abasement. That his own blood has not, in vengeance, been made to mingle with his sacrifice thus laid upon the altar of a holy and righteous God is alone because of the atoning work of him whose glory it dimly shadows forth, cleanses from all sin, even the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts." And the footnote is Exodus 28, verse 38. "It is a deeply humbling truth, would that it were more present to the mind, that there is enough of pollution in the character, motive, and aim of the most spiritual performance which the most holy believer can present, to awaken the severest expression of God's spotless purity and utter hatred of sin. But Jesus is the true Aaron, he is the great high priest, and by his one offering and continual presence before the throne in ceaseless and prevalent intercession, our poor, defective, polluted services are an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." All who peruse these pages will sympathize with the author in his painful consciousness of having, in his perhaps too presumptuous attempt to unfold it, fallen greatly below his theme. Its comprehensiveness has embarrassed, its magnitude has overpowered him. The glory of the incarnate God, who can set it forth? What pen of man, what tongue of angel can describe it? We must live the renewed life, the life hidden with Christ in God, to see it even partially below. We must die as the righteous die, to behold it fully above. So down here on earth, it's fairly heaven, but we have to live in renewed life to see it, and then we have to die to see it fully in heaven. Faith, the eye of the regenerate soul, sees it now, though through a glass darkly. That faith changed into sight will behold it perfectly hereafter. Now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Our beloved standeth behind the wall, he looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. Song of Solomon 2, verse 9. Our glimpses of him are dim, imperfect, and transient, though sometimes, blessed be his name, ravishing, sanctifying, and heaven-attracting. But the full, the perfect, the unclouded vision yet awaits us. Oh, the magnitude of the spectacle! Oh, the magnificence of the scene! Oh, the exceeding and eternal weight of glory! To drop the glass and be in a moment ushered into the presence of the glorified Son of God, to see him as he is, to be with, to be near, to be like him. Why then wish to detain the soul poised on its wings for heaven? Why indulge in excessive grief the absence of the departed saint, now with and beholding the glory of Jesus? And why shrink ourselves from diving with such a prospect so certain and so full of in view? Oh, one view of the glorified Savior were worth 10,000 deaths, though a martyr's flames were our chariot to heaven. To aid the spiritual mind in its endeavors to obtain an occasional sight of the Redeemer's glory in this veil of darkness and of tears is the simple design of this work. Defectively as his task is performed, the author does not regret having written on the subject. He entered upon its discussion with an irresistible and solemn conviction that the present state of the professing church demanded some hand to point its eye more directly and simply to Christ, the fountain of life, light, and love, the three great and essential elements of a true, healthy, and influential Christianity. In this age of polemical divinity, the author is far from speaking lightly of it, for if the truth is worth possessing, it is worth defending, and it now, if ever, behooves the saints of God to heed the apostles' exhortation to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. Yet in this age of much and sharp controversy, the eye is liable to be drawn off from Jesus, and thus the spirit with which his truth is defended and his kingdom is advanced may be such as would, were he personally on earth, call for his tender yet solemn rebuke, as not partaking sufficiently of that meek, lowly, and self-annihilating element which only is imbibed in a close study and profound contemplation of his character and glory. So he's saying that the manner of some today would be potentially rebuked by Christ himself in a tender yet solemn way, in the manner that people go about trying to bring things forth in contending for the faith. If this publication be instrumental in the smallest degree of imparting a higher tone to the spirituality of the Church of God, of refreshing the spirits of any who are laboring upon the outworks of Christianity, of promoting a more visible union among the members of the one family, of correcting and leading to a relinquishment of any views which may be held contrary to divine truth, of stimulating to a more vigorous action in the cause of God, showing its connection with high Christian principle, of shedding light upon the path of any who may be perplexed in their way, of comforting any who are cast down, of sweetening the bitter waters of which many may be deeply drinking, of preparing the way of the coming King, in a word, of increasing the knowledge of the Father, of rendering Jesus more precious, and of seeking more earnestly the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And if any of those happen, then the exhausting toil of its preparation, this work, he says, the trembling solicitude with which it is laid at the feet of the church, and the numerous blemishes which, even to his partial eye, appear on every page, and even with those, will all be lost sight of and forgotten, if any of those things can benefit some of the people of God, absorbed and swallowed up in the thought of the glory and praise which will thus accrue, and which solely and forever shall be ascribed to the triune Jehovah. And all those things that might be wrong with what he's done shall be absorbed if God gets praise and glory out of this. And should his lowly service be accepted by the saints, all that the author desires and asks in return are their prayers that the great, holy, and precious truths embodied in this work may prove the sanctification of his own heart, his comfort in life, his support in death, and his glory through eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ be with the spirit of the reader, or in this case, the listener. Amen. And that's from Leamington Spa in October of 1844. Now there, it continues with a preface to the eighth edition, and I believe this is Octavius Winslow again. He says, in responding to the demand for a new edition of this work, the author would fain, in a few words, express his thankfulness to God that a subject so spiritual and exalted as that which its pages seek to unfold should, in this day of Christian activity, find so many devout readers who, amid the whirl of religious excitement, seek the calm and retreat, the calm retreat in silent shade to meditate upon the glory of the Redeemer. The religious spirit of the age, earnest and enterprising, has its many and peculiar dangers. The tendency and temptation to neglect holy retirement for the cultivation of personal piety is not the least. In our zeal for the propagation of Christianity as a religious system, are we not in some danger of losing sight of Christ as a divine person? In prosecuting our Christian work as the Lord's servants, may we not forget to pause amid our labors and converse a while with the Master, ourselves, I believe? In contending earnestly for the faith of Christ against the fierce attacks of its many foes, is there no danger, amid the heat and excitement of the battle, of being diverted from a close and adoring contemplation now and then of the majestic glory of our great captain? The author believes that the great conservative truth of the Church of God in this skeptical and worldly age is looking unto Jesus. Nothing will preserve her, the Church, from spiritual declension and humiliating defeat but this. It is not with churches, nor with systems, nor with human names that we must have to do, but with the Redeemer only. The spiritual resources of the Christian Church, the grace that is to preserve her in danger, the strength that is to nerve her in trial, the wisdom that is to guide her in counsel, the prowess that is to succeed her in battle, the consolation that is to comfort her in adversity, are all and alone in Christ. She is not only equal to the times in which her lot is cast, in times more pregnant with present and coming events never existed, as she lives in close communion with her divine and glorified head. And what the Church of God requires collectively, she needs individually. Frequent repose and devout meditation within the hallowed temple of the Redeemer's glory. That glory, if by faith we have beheld it ourselves, it is the desire of our hearts to unveil and diffuse throughout the world. The more closely, then, we contemplate it, and the more transforming and assimilating its influence upon our own minds, the better shall we be fitted, and the more successful will be our labors, to go forth and invite others to its study and win them to its love. Grateful for the numerous testimonies which he has received of blessing derived from the perusal of these pages, the author once more commends them to the benediction of the Triune God. And that is in Bath, March 1865. All right, that ends the prefaces and does bring us up to chapter 1 and the of the content proper. But we're going to go ahead and stop for now. And then, Lord willing, pick up and begin with chapter 1, the next reading. But until then, go in prayer and preparation if you intend to listen to this or even buy a copy of the book and read it yourself, praying that God would bring forth the blessed illumination of his Son and who he is and what he's done, and that this glory would really become part of us in our hearts, and that through it we would be molded in the image of Christ Jesus. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.